Good morning. If I could have somebody set the clock to 3 hours, a little reference from last week. We'll be studying this morning Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And our main task this morning will be to look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And also, how can we be filled with the Spirit? So those are our main two questions this morning. But I wanted to include verses 15 through 17 just to bring in some context to verse 18 through 21. So if you're there in your Bibles, we'll start in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I praise you for who you are, that you have saw fit to redeem sinners for your glory and for our good, that your love has been exhibited at the cross of your Son, who gave himself to redeem us, to save us, to cleanse us from all of our evil. I pray that your Spirit would be among us to illuminate our minds, to understand your word, to illuminate our hearts, to find joy in your word, to help us walk before you in purity and in holiness. I pray, God, that the gospel of Christ would be great joy for your people this morning, that we would not move beyond finding fulfillment in what your Son has done. And I pray for those, Lord, who may not know you this morning. I pray that your Spirit would remove the blinders, the deception that blocks them from seeing the glory of Christ Jesus, and that through repentance and faith, they will be saved. In his name we pray. Amen. So last week, as we started our topic on the Holy Spirit, our two-week topic, we learned some things from Acts 5 about the Holy Spirit. The first thing, or one of the things we learned, was that the Holy Spirit has personhood. He is not a force. Some say the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. But as we saw, the Holy Spirit was lied to in Acts 5. And you can't lie to something that does not have personhood. The second thing we saw is that the Holy Spirit is God. When he talks about Ananias and Sapphira lying, Peter said, "You have not lied to man, but to God," equating the Holy Spirit with God. We also saw that the Holy Spirit reveals truth and sin. Oftentimes, it's objective truth through what we have in the written word of God. But there's also subjective revelation of truth that the Holy Spirit gives us. When we have to make decisions about should we do this or should we do that, we are called to pray and to beseech the face of God, trusting that he will reveal to us which way to go. Whether that be by, if you're a married couple, both of us feel like this is not what God wants for us. So for example, when my wife and I were considering buying a house, we said, hey, we're going to keep tracking down this path. And if at any moment the Spirit of God shuts doors, we're going to take that as he doesn't want us to do this. And there are so many obstacles that kept getting in the way, but every single one, the Spirit removed, revealing to us subjectively that that was his will. We also saw that the Holy Spirit, when he deems it necessary, will use death as a means of discipline. That's kind of scary, right? And we saw that clearly. Ananias, he didn't even get a chance to repent, to confess. He lied. He was rebuked for it by Peter, and he dropped dead at the feet of the apostles. His wife came in 3 hours later, and she was given the opportunity to confess that she had conspired with her husband to deceive the Holy Spirit and the people of God. And yet, she chose to conceal what they had already known. And there, we find her lying next to the gift that her and her husband had laid at the apostles' feet. The Holy Spirit deemed it necessary to put them to death as a form of discipline. We also saw that the Holy Spirit hates hypocrisy. And we define hypocrisy as deliberate deception. We're not talking about those who are pursuing an ideal of honoring God through submission and yet fall short here and there. We're talking about being purposeful and trying to deliberate and to deceive those into thinking that we are something that we're not. And the Holy Spirit hates hypocrisy. And the final thing that we saw from Acts 5 last week was that the Holy Spirit unifies the people of God. How did we see that? Well, remember when the text said that fear spread throughout the land amongst believers and unbelievers? The unifying aspect of that was the believers recognized that God demanded holiness and that he was serious about the progress of his people. And so they were unified underneath the umbrella of the holiness of God. They weren't dispersed or at odds amongst themselves about what had happened. They recognized that God was moving amongst them and it unified them. But if you also remember, last week I ended our message by saying, be filled with the Spirit of God. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. And I left it there. So if you're discerning, you may have been asking, well, what does that mean? Or how do I go about being filled by the Spirit of God? And I'm so glad that was on your mind last week, because it was on mine too. So that's where we're at this morning. I want us to look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and how we can go about being filled by his Spirit. Now, if you know anything about me, I love to address controversies and diverse opinions about things. And this morning is no different. So there's some who believe being filled with the Spirit of God is evidenced by speaking in tongues. So if you are not one who speaks in tongues, then clearly you have not been filled with the Spirit of God. They point to Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that was the Jews in that context. And then a few chapters later in Acts 10, verses 44 through 47, we're talking about the Gentiles and how they experienced a similar event. Listen to what Luke wrote. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And this is how they knew, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So there you have it, supposedly. in Acts 2 and in Acts 10, we see when the Holy Spirit falls upon believers, or when the Holy Spirit fills believers, they begin to speak in tongues. But those two events have to be understood in the context in which they took place. And that context is the church, the beginning of something new that God was doing. He was showcasing to all that he was bringing about something different. It wasn't just a continuation of the Old Testament and the old commands and the old way of life, the old way of doing things. The Messiah had come and has established his kingdom and was moving through his spirit in a new way. Acts 15 is our support for that statement. And God, this is Peter speaking, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. That was the evidence that Jews and Gentiles were to be allowed in this new community of believers. And more than that, there's times in Acts when there are people who come to faith in Christ, who the Spirit fills, and no mention of speaking in tongues is given. Think about the Samaritans. In Acts 8, when Philip preaches to the Samaritans, a great many of them believe. But yet, it does not say anything about them speaking in tongues. Further evidence, in case you're not convinced yet. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are rhetorical questions, and the answer is no. The Spirit has given different gifts to those in the body of Christ. So not all speak in tongues. Not all perform miracles. So the logic stands then, if I don't speak in tongues, but yet the Spirit has given me gifts as a member of the body of Christ, how can we say that speaking in tongues is evidence that I'm filled with the Spirit of God? So if that's not what it means, we have to spend our time this morning figuring out what it does mean. So let's look at 15 and 16 first, just to have some context before we get to the meat of our time this morning. The first point we have is walking in love as children of light requires us to walk circumspectly. This whole section is about walking in love, walking as we should as those who belong to the Father. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So the first thing Paul's going to do is give us a contrast. He's going to actually give us three contrasts before we get to our phrase, our passage this morning. And that's important. So this first contrast we see is don't walk unwisely, but walk wisely, right? He says, look carefully at how you walk. He says, gaze upon your life. To walk was how one regulated their life, how one went about doing what they do on a day-to-day basis. So Paul says, examine, gaze upon, be diligent to examine and evaluate how you're living, what you are doing on a day-in and day-out basis. He says, don't be unwise, but be wise. So Paul here is not telling us, use your own human intellect and your own human wisdom to come upon that which you may think is what God wants you to do. Paul is saying true wisdom is given to the people of God, and it comes from God himself. So this command, this admonition to walk wisely, can only be carried out by those who indeed have the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who gives wisdom. And in fact, the Spirit is called at times the Spirit of wisdom. And then he tells us to make best use of the time. That phrase there means with every opportunity that you're given, take advantage of it. You may have heard of the phrase carpe diem, seize the day. It's such a popular phrase. And according to Paul, there's validity in it. But for Christians, the validity in it is recognizing that I have opportunities before me given by God to advance the kingdom, to proclaim the glories of Christ in my context. So Paul is saying, whenever you're placed in a situation where there's opportunity to proclaim Christ, seize it. Don't let it go to waste. I was just talking to my wife yesterday about a time, and there's been multiple, where I did not do that. And I won't forget it now because that person is no longer here. They've died. And now, I don't believe that their salvation hinged upon me proclaiming the gospel to them. Whoever God has ordained to be saved will be saved. But nonetheless, I do understand that I failed in that. There was an opportunity before me to speak the truth of the gospel of Christ, and I shrunk back. So Paul is admonishing us here, don't do that. Regardless of who it may be, regardless of who the audience may be, seize the opportunity every single time it presents itself. So that's the first contrast he gives. Then a second one we find in verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To be foolish is to be without reason or reflection, to be senseless, and to put it candidly, to be stupid. Those who are foolish do not reflect upon their own being. Those who are foolish do not reflect upon the fact that God has promised to judge the world in righteousness through Christ and has given evidence of that truth by raising him from the dead. To this day, there's billions of people who go through life day by day totally ignorant to the reality that a man was resurrected from the grave, that he did not go back to the grave, that he appeared for 40 days, showcasing that he truly was resurrected, and that he ascended in bodily form in the presence of a multitude of people, and that same man is returning to judge the world. Stupidity. Paul says, don't be stupid. Don't fail to reflect upon the truth that your time is limited. For God has limited it. For God has promised to hold you accountable for your life. Instead of being foolish, Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. I love that because in 1 John, we find out something about those who care about the will of God. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here in Ephesians, this is a hope. This is encouragement. He says, those who are not foolish, those who understand the will of the Lord, those are the ones who will abide forever. But what's the will of the Lord? It's the word of God. Do I come to understand the will of the Lord one time? Do I just read the word of God once and say, I understand the will of God, and therefore I no longer need to read the Bible? It requires constant diving into the word. Because again, we live in a fallen world. And although we are redeemed as the children of God, we still possess an outer man that hates the will of God. In our flesh, we are wholly opposed to God's will. So that's why it's a necessity that we bring ourselves daily underneath the Word of God so that we can know, discern, and submit to the will of God. So that's our second contrast. We have, don't be unwise, be wise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And now, as we come to verse 18, we find that third contrast. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The key to understanding what's being said in verse 18 onward is to understand this contrast. The contrast here is do not turn to alcohol. Do not let alcohol or any substance control you, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. In the context of Ephesians 5, it makes sense. Because remember, the days are evil. And some among us today, they use alcohol and drugs as a means to cope with the fact that the days are evil. Even unbelievers understand this world is not what they hope it would be. They can understand and see that there's evil in this world. They can understand and realize that this is not utopia. And although they may deny why, because of us as humans, as sinners, they understand. And so they turn to alcohol to find relief, to find joy even. Think about happy hour. And don't act like you never heard of happy hour. All right? What is it? It's a means of finding joy by turning to alcohol. I've been stressed by my work or by my children, by my spouse, by whatever it may be. So if I go to this place, and for an hour, which turns into multiple hours, right? I'll find joy. I'll find relief from the evil of this world. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't turn to alcohol as a means of finding joy or escape. He says, instead, do this. And that this is be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, a more accurate translation would be constantly filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because this is not a one-time act. Being filled with the Spirit is not something that happens once, the moment you become a Christian, and now you're just riding a wave all the way to glory. You have to constantly be filled with the Spirit of God. And in fact, only Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God and did not need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. John 3:34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. You see, God the Father was so delighted by Christ that he gave the Spirit to Jesus without reservation. At one time, Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit of God, and that led him through his earthly ministry. But for you and I, as Paul is admonishing us here, we have to constantly be being filled with the Spirit of God. There's two key elements to that. The first is understanding that this is passive, meaning this is not something that we do in and of ourselves. He's not saying you fill yourselves with the Spirit of God. It's be filled or let the Spirit of God fill you. The second key element of understanding this command is that it's an imperative. That means it's not optional. So Paul isn't saying, well, if you feel like letting the Spirit fill you, you do that. But if today you don't feel like it, then that's fine too. He's saying you need to let the Spirit fill you every single day. Now, There is a question, though. Because you can hear that, right? I need to constantly be being filled with the Spirit. And if I'm not fully filled, then maybe you hear, well, does that mean I'm not sealed? Or maybe I don't even have the Spirit because I'm not always filled with the Spirit. We have to understand a distinction here. The moment anyone believes in Jesus Christ, the moment anyone turns from sin, from disdain and hatred of God, to faith in Christ Jesus, that very moment, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So here, we're not talking about regeneration. We're not talking about that moment where God brings you through the Spirit from death to life. But what we are talking about is this day by day asking the Spirit of God to fill you, to empower you, so that you may live a life that is pleasing to God by His Spirit. That's what we're talking about. So now with this three contrast, on this third contrast, He's going to give us three commands. In the context of understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit, He's going to show us exactly what He means. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So this is the first evidence of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. Worship. Our desire to worship God is evidence that we've been filled by the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, He is leading you to worship and praise of God. This is not true of those who are devoid of the Spirit. Well, you may say, there's people who sing songs all the time, right? Absolutely. But in and of itself, that is not evidence that someone belongs to the God. Because we can sing songs and our hearts do not agree with the lyrics that we usher from our lips. We can sing songs and have no experience of the reality to what they speak of. But for the true Christian, the one who has been brought to life, worship is an evidence that the Spirit of God is filling you. And not only that, he says, sing psalms to one another. You see, if you're filled with the Spirit, not only do you worship, but you want others to worship the God that you love. So it's a contradiction to find somebody who says, I love God, but I'm not really with all that singing stuff. I leave all the singing to the professionals. I love God, but I don't like to speak of Him to others. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. So if you don't sing, if you don't love to beckon other people to come worship and devote their lives to God, it's probably because you don't have the Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So we can answer that question a little bit more now. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with joy. And not just any kind of joy. The joy that is Trinitarian in nature. The joy that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. The joy that Jesus prayed that you and I would experience as He was in the garden. That's why we worship. That's why we lift up our voices to God. That's why we plead with others to come and devote their lives to God. Because of the joy that we have in Him. And this is given to us by the Spirit. So worship. The second evidence of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God is thankfulness. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. if we're being honest, the difficulty of that is always and for everything. Always for everything. That's one of those phrases that we wish wasn't in the Bible, right? When you find yourself at work or at home or in a conversation with somebody who just, right? You're like, just this one time, can I get outside of that? But we can't. Always and for everything. In the midst of difficulty, how can I be thankful? Well, knowing that I have been redeemed from the pit of hell. Knowing that I have been given an inheritance with Christ Jesus himself that's being stored in heaven for me. Knowing that despite anything I may experience in this life, my destiny is secure. See, that perspective, that understanding is how we can be thankful always and for everything. So he says worship, thankfulness is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 21, he gives us the third evidence of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. To submit means to arrange yourself underneath, to voluntarily subject yourself underneath someone or something else. And in this time, it was used as a military term. It had to do with rank. So if you understand anything about the Air Force and the military and the Navy, you know that they have ranks. They have colonels and generals and lieutenants and privates. And those at the top of the ladder have the highest rank. It's demanded of those underneath them to submit to the authority and leadership of that person who is above them. Understanding that it has nothing to do with that person. It has nothing to do with their intellect, their looks, how elegant they are, or how much you like them. It has to do with their rank. So for us, it has to do with rank, but more importantly, it has to do with what God has ordained. This is the God-ordained order of things. And he says, this is the evidence of one who has been filled or is being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, before we move past this, though, we're not going to cover it today. But in this context, he shows us what he means by submission. So some stop here at verse 21 and they say submission here then means we have to be mutually submissive to each other all the time, no matter the context. But if we understand the grammar and how he is dividing up this passage, we'll understand that that is not at all what Paul means. Because what he does here, when he says be submissive to each other, he gives us three contexts to show us what he means. The first one he gives us is wives to husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. The second one he gives us, children, obey or submit to your parents. And in neither of these relationships will it ever be reversed. You don't see any command in Scripture for parents to submit to their children. Maybe you see that in our culture. All we have to do is ask them, how is that working out for you? But you don't find that in the Scriptures. And then the third context he gives us of submission is slaves to masters. Now think about that for a second. If this mutual submission of you submit to me, I submit to you, no matter the context, is true, a slave could look at his master and say, you know what? I think in this situation, you should do what I'm telling you to do. I understand I'm your slave, but Paul wrote about mutual submission. So therefore, I'm going to use my trump card right now to get you to do what I think you should be doing. And if you're not convinced of that, he gives an example of the church submitting to Christ. Now, who among us believes that in any capacity, Christ submits to the church, brings himself underneath the rank and authority of the church? It doesn't happen like that. So he says, for wives, do you want to know if you're constantly being filled with the Spirit of God? One thing that you can look at is, how are you submitting to your husband? Oh, well, he's not a godly man. As long as he's not telling you to sin against God, you have to submit. It's an evidence that you are being filled with the Spirit of God. He says, for children, do you want to know if you have been filled and are being filled with the Spirit of God? How do you submit to your parents? And then for slaves, the same question, the same answer. How do you submit to the God-given authority over you? He gives the admonition based on this desire that we should have as Christians. He says, out of reverence for Christ, out of fear of displeasing our Lord. You see, my submission to the authorities over me is not the end game. That's not the end goal. I'm not just submitting to them simply because that's all there is. I submit in whatever context I'm in because of my love for Christ and of my fear of displeasing him. That's what it means, out of reverence for Christ. And outside of this passage, there's a few more evidences of what it looks like to be constantly filled with the Spirit of God. One is bold witness to the truth of the gospel of Christ. If you remember in Acts, Jesus tells them to go and remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, giving them power so that they can be his witnesses. And then in Acts 7, I love this story. It's the story of Stephen. And if you remember it, before he gives this treatise on the people of Israel and how God had moved through them to bring about the coming of Christ, he was singled out as one who was full of the Spirit and full of faith. So now in Acts 7, as he stands before those who are trying to kill him, he boldly witnesses to the truth of the gospel because he was filled with the Spirit of God. It also means overcoming sin. 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now we know earlier on in 1 John, he puts to death the thought of being sinless. But he does say, those who are of God, those who have the Spirit of God constantly filling them, those who are constantly surrendering their lives to the leading and promptings of the Holy Spirit will not live lives marked by gross sin, will not live lives that are characterized of rebellion against God, because the Spirit helps us overcome sin. So that's how we can know if we're filled with the Spirit of God. There's a second question, though, the final question. How do I do something here that has to be done for me? Because remember, I said it was passive, that I can't do this. It has to be done for me, and yet it's still a command. So how? Through faith. The Spirit of God uses faith to fill us. Again, Stephen, he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, in Acts 11, 24, instead of being a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Romans 15, 13, one of my favorite benedictions in the whole Bible. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Because the reality, if we're all being honest here, is that nobody is filled with the Spirit all the time. That should be our aim, but the truth is, we're just not always there. But as we cling to the promises of God, as we trust Jesus day in and day out, as we are fully convinced of what God has given us as an inheritance, the Spirit uses that to fill us. He uses that trust in Christ to fill us with joy, to fill us with hope, to help us overcome sin, to help us boldly witness of Christ. So you want to be filled with the Spirit. Pursue those things that build up your faith. Pursue fellowship with Christians who every time you're around them, they make you want to follow Christ more. Pursue Bible reading, not just for the sake of Bible reading, but so that you can know your God more closely and therefore love Him more deeply. This is what it means to be constantly filled with the Spirit of God. And this is how you and I are to go about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, that you have given us your Son, you have given us your Spirit, you have given us yourself. We thank you that you call us to be constantly filled by your Spirit, and you carry out that action. So we pray that you would bolster our faith, that we will be full of trust in you, and that by means of that, you would fill us. We pray, God, that we will be full of thanksgiving, full of worship, full of submission, so that you will be honored and that others will be brought to you. In the name of your Son, amen.